About 2,000 years ago, in Israel, a young man started gaining a reputation. A group of followers gathered around him, and before long, a small movement was starting to gain momentum. "This guy is someone significant," they said. "Could this be the Messiah?" But just as he was gaining momentum, he was killed, and his followers scattered. Who was this man? What was his name? Simon Bar Kokhba. I presume you weren't expecting that. Take your pick though, really, actually, because there are plenty of people from around 2,000 years ago who fit that description. Simon Bar Kokhba, Judas the Galilean, Theudas, to name a few, but their names, as you could testify, are barely remembered, except in the dusty annals of history, footnotes in some obscure history journals that no one reads, or found somewhere in the dusty corners of the internet that no one visits. You can actually find a Wikipedia page with a list of people who fit this description. I tell you, if the internet could get dust and cobwebs, then those pages would have it, because nobody cares about these people. Of course, there is another name that appears on those Wikipedia lists, and most people have heard of him. You don't have to go searching the back catalogues of history journals to find information about this man who walked in Palestine, in Israel, in the first century. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. Like so many others, he gained a small band of followers and people began to take notice. But he was killed by the authorities and his followers scattered. But his name was certainly not forgotten. What's the difference between Jesus of Nazareth and Simon Bar Kokhba or Judas the Galilean or any others of those? The difference is that Jesus didn't stay dead. And today, Easter Sunday, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, we are celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the dead and what that means for us. Now, we're doing it a little bit differently today, in that often on Easter Sunday, we will spend time reading one of the accounts of the women who found the empty tomb, or of the people who met Jesus after he rose from the dead, who walked down the road with him, who talked with him, who ate food with him, who put their fingers into the holes in his hands and his side. But today, we are fast-forwarding a few years, not many, just a few, and we hear the Apostle Paul reminding the Christians in Corinth, in Greece, of what they believe about Jesus and the resurrection and why that matters. Why have Christians always said that the resurrection is the place where the message of Jesus either stands or falls? Either it's the most significant message you could ever hear, a remarkable truth to be believed and trusted and followed, or it's a terrible lie to be completely rejected. There is no kind of middle ground where Christianity is just a nice way to help nice people live a good life. The truth matters, and it all stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. That's how significant Easter Sunday is. And so that's what we're looking at today. Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter so much? And what difference would it make if it didn't happen? If Easter was just a one-day public holiday, so to speak, a shorter weekend, just the Friday? Of course, that's a silly question, really, because we wouldn't even be asking the question. We wouldn't even be having this conversation any more than we are talking about Simon Bar Kokhba or one of those other people. Historically speaking, you would never have heard of Jesus if he didn't rise from the dead. Jesus of Nazareth would have been consigned to the back catalogues of history like all those others if he didn't rise from the dead. But of course, we have heard of Jesus. And at just the level of history, the explosion of the Jesus movement that became Christianity is absolutely remarkable. It's a phenomenon that demands an explanation. And the only explanation that really fits is the one that was given from the beginning, and that the authorities tried desperately to silence, that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave early that first Sunday morning. But today we're kind of looking at it from a slightly different angle. Countless people have written books about the history of the resurrection. It's probably the most scrutinized event in history. That's not my aim today. Today we're just going to consider a couple of the things that we read in that passage from 1 Corinthians 15 a moment ago about what does the resurrection mean for life and faith. And the main thing, really, that I'm going to say this evening is that the resurrection is God's big yes. It's God's big yes to Jesus, and it's God's big yes to life. And because it is God's big yes, trusting Jesus really matters. So let's have a look at it. Firstly, the resurrection is God's big yes to Jesus. Though these verses tell us this by looking at it from the other side, that is, what would it mean if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? And he says it pretty bluntly in verse 14. If we get those verses up there, Alice, thank you. Verse 14, have a look at it there. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Or again, down in verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And that's pretty blunt, right? Pretty clear and pretty significant. If Jesus didn't walk out of his tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning, your faith is useless. Because here's the thing, right? Faith has no power on its own. Your faith doesn't actually do anything on its own. And it seems to me that really kind of challenges the way that we sometimes talk about faith these days. These days we sometimes talk about faith as if faith is a virtue within me that kind of achieves something in and of itself inside of me, as if being a person of faith is what matters. You know that expression, are you a person of faith? Or that other expression, I admire your faith. Have you heard that before? Maybe someone has said that to you, or you've said it to someone else, I admire your faith. As if faith is a personal quality that I have, and that what really matters is my own internal experience of faith, that it is a virtue that somehow can achieve something inside of me, maybe in the way that it changes my experience of life, how I see the world, or how it changes how I live my life. I admire your faith. But no, it is actually possible for your faith, however strong, to be absolutely useless. That's pretty confronting, right? Because what matters is not whether or not I have faith, but who or what my faith is in. If I could give an example, a few years ago, my family gave me a birthday present, which was a skydiving experience. I've kind of noticed, actually, that a lot of my birthday presents from my family involve falling from great heights. I'm not sure if I should read too much into that. But when you're falling from an aeroplane at 3 kilometres in the air, you want to be fairly confident that the backpack with a parachute is going to work, that the parachute is going to slow you down rather than the ground slowing you down far more suddenly. We have a little visitor up here. You want to be confident that the parachute is going to work. Everyone look at the toddler and then we can get back to him. That confidence in the parachute, you could call that faith. Trusting that the parachute is going to work, you could call that faith. But when you're hurtling to the earth at 200 kilometres an hour, it is not your faith in the parachute that is going to slow you down. It's the parachute that is going to slow you down. That is, if it turns out that instead of a parachute in your backpack, you've got some kid's lunch in your backpack, then you've got the wrong backpack. Or if you've just got another parachute that doesn't work. If that's what's in your backpack, then, and that's what you're trusting, then no amount of faith in the idea of a parachute is going to save you. If that's the situation that you're in, then your faith is useless. Your trust in the parachute is useless. It's what your trust is in that matters. And everyone trusts something. Everyone puts their faith in something. Even if we don't really think all that much about what it is that I'm trusting, we do. Maybe you put your trust in the people around you, that they won't let you down. Maybe you put your trust in money, whether you have it or not. Maybe you put your trust in your own ability to strive and succeed, or just to be a decent person. That's what you're trusting. Or maybe you put your trust just in your good luck and hope that everything works out well in the end. Christians are people who trust Jesus. And if Jesus didn't walk out of his own tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning, then that faith is useless. That trust is useless. But because he did, he has proven that that is the right place to put your trust. Because the resurrection is God's big yes to Jesus. Everything that we believe about Jesus is confirmed and true because God raised him from the dead. It's like the resurrection is God's seal of approval on Jesus. And in particular, we see here that the resurrection confirms Jesus' promise that our sin is forgiven. Again, verse 17, you see, expresses it in the negative. It says, verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then his death was meaningless and ineffective, and we are not forgiven in the eyes of God. And this is where Good Friday, that we celebrated on Friday, and Easter Sunday must go together. When Jesus walked out of his tomb on Easter Sunday, he proved that his death on Good Friday actually achieved what he said it would, that his death took the penalty for our sin. And so the forgiveness that Jesus proclaimed from the cross that we heard about on Friday, those were not empty words. Those were not meaningless words. His death actually achieved the forgiveness that he promised, that he spoke. God was satisfied that Jesus' death did take the penalty for sin that we deserve, your sin and mine. The penalty for sin is death, and Jesus took that penalty when he died. And so now sin is gone, and God has opened the gates of death, and Jesus was the first to walk out. When he walked out of his tomb, he proved that he has paid the price for sin. And so he can offer that forgiveness to anyone who wants it. God has said yes to Jesus and to everything that Jesus promised. The second thing that we're going to see here really follows on from the first, God's big yes to Jesus. That is, the resurrection is God's big yes to life. Again, these verses express it in the negative. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then death is the end. And the dead are really gone. Have a look at verse 18. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Now, Christians have a remarkable confidence in the face of death because we know that death is not the end. Death is just like sleeping. We will wake. We will rise from the dead just like Jesus did. But only if Jesus did. If not, then we are to be pitied more than anyone. Verse 19 says exactly that. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, faith in something that is not true is not admirable. It is a pitiful, hopeless delusion. That's what the Bible itself says about trusting Jesus without the resurrection, without Easter Sunday. But Jesus did walk out of his tomb. Verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruit is literally the first fruit of the season. And when the first fruit comes, you know that the rest of the fruit, the rest of the harvest, will soon follow. It's like at the beginning of mango season, right? I love when mango season is just starting. You know, there's no mangoes around yet, but and you're driving down Richmond Road and you see that hand-painted sign that says mangoes, and the guy selling mangoes out of the back of his van. And you know, even though there's no mangoes in the shops anywhere, you haven't seen any yet this year, you know that before long the shops will be full of them. They will be plentiful and delicious. The first fruit shows you that the rest of the fruit is going to come soon. Jesus is the first fruit to rise from the dead, and he has promised that everyone who trusts him will also rise from the dead. The rest of the harvest will come. And so the resurrection is God's big yes to life. Because atheists will tell you, if they're honest, that life is meaningless. That there is no difference between the atoms that make up my body and the atoms that make up the chairs that you are sitting on. They just happen to be arranged differently. And if that's true, then life is meaningless. Nothing matters. Do good, do bad, it doesn't matter. Those words don't even mean anything. Be happy, be sad, it makes no difference. But the resurrection of Jesus tells us something radically different. Life matters. And not just the 80 or 90 or however many years we might happen to have now, that we're here for a moment and then gone, but the promise from God of something more and better. Life eternal. Raised with Jesus to a perfect eternal life with God. A life free from the struggles and hardships and disappointments that are so much a part of life now. The full harvest of eternal life, and it will be plentiful and delicious. That day will come, because the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruit of God's big yes to life. 2,000 years ago, the world changed forever. When Jesus walked out of his tomb, he proved that he was not just another pretender like so many of those other pretenders who came before and after him, those footnotes in history books that no one cares about. Instead, Jesus has become the most famous person in all history. But more than that, he has proven that forgiveness is real, that life matters, that there is such a thing as eternity and eternal life. And so the message of Easter is trusting Jesus matters. And if you're here today, as Jamie said, if you're here today and you don't trust Jesus and you're not normally at church, then it is fantastic that you're here. We are so glad that you are here. And let me encourage you to use this moment, this opportunity, to look into the facts about Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead is the best answer to what happened on that first Easter 2,000 years ago. Nothing else fits the history like that answer does. And the significance of it is massive. And if you are someone who trusts Jesus, then the message is, live like it. Our trust in Jesus matters more than anything else. And it is not useless. It is not in vain. God has given his big yes to Jesus and to everything that he promises. Forgiveness and eternal life are real and secure. And so we can live with confidence about the future and with purpose and goodness in life now, because Jesus rose from the dead. That is well worth celebrating, and that's what we celebrate today. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do ask that you will help us, maybe for the first time or maybe anew and afresh, to trust with confidence, to know the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, to know the significance of it, and to live trusting him as a result of it. Father, help us to know what a significant and wonderful difference it makes, to know that everything that Jesus has promised is true, that he has conquered sin and death, that he offers forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who comes to him. And we pray, Father, that we will embrace that and live as people who embrace it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.